If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open it to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and what do you have in your life that is forever? People are looking for forever things. They want a BFF, a best friend forever. Do you have one of those? When someone gets close in a relationship with a sweetheart, they want a relationship that's forever. Or as you look to move, you want to find just the right house that could be your forever home. In fantasy, people pursue the fountain of perpetual youth, wanting to be forever young. Yet all of these things, as good as youth and friends and relationships and homes are, all of those is temporary. Each of those is earthbound. And the thing that part of us inside that longs for something forever is put there by God, and it's a sign of what we'll talk about in terms of eternal realms. What the Bible says about man's soul and destiny. We are surrounded by an earth, an atmosphere that is temporary. We live our lives in physical bodies that are temporary. And though this is what is most immediately perceptible for us, what we see, what we hear, smell, touch, taste, is all this physical universe that is temporary, the greater values, the profound reality is in eternal realms. This is something that Jesus wanted to impress a spiritual leader with, and we get to listen in on their preserved and inspired recorded conversation in John chapter 3. The third chapter of John's gospel opens this way. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. We know a little bit about the Pharisees, enough to know that they were very religious people, a very pious people, but overly concerned with the external rituals of religion. They measured their walk with God by how well they kept not only God's laws, but man's laws that they had placed around God's laws. And so they were consumed with these external, physical, ritualistic performances of what they perceived to be righteous deeds. People trying to live in God's favor, yet consumed with the stimuli that is temporal around us. So verse 1 continues, this Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What Nicodemus was recognizing, and a fundamental truth for us as we think about the Bible's teaching about man's soul and eternal destiny, is number one, that there is a temporal realm and there are eternal realms. Nicodemus was befuddled because all the most religious people he knew, his fellow Pharisees, exalted the law to such a degree that he couldn't understand how this man Jesus, who didn't seem to have the same regard for the extra laws, a man who Jesus obviously loved God and knew and followed his word perfectly and yet had a different regard for those external performances and valued instead the heart, and yet God was clearly with him, and Nicodemus could see that because of the miracles that he performed. He recognized something otherworldly in Jesus, something extraterrestrial about Jesus that wasn't of this earthly temporal realm. He said, because of the things you do, we know that you must be from an eternal realm. You must be from God. Something about you is outside of this ordinary physical, temporal existence. Nicodemus was right. He saw that revelation of God's power and eternality through the words and works of Jesus. And praise God, that drew Nicodemus to Jesus. The Bible tells us in the opening words, Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So we're introduced to God as one who exists outside of this physical, temporal realm that our existence begins in and so far consists of, primarily, initially. God acts from outside of matter to create matter. God acts from outside of time because in the beginning, he apparently already was, according to the way it's recorded for us in Genesis 1:1. And God created this physical, temporal realm that we now live in. Your body is temporal. This world is temporal. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us in verse 10 that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, so as a Christian, you ought to believe in global warming. It's far worse than any of the scientists imagine. This planet we live on has a clock that is ticking downward. It's never meant to be eternal. Scientists recognize that. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 3 says, "Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So as believers, we first recognize that this realm we live in is temporal. These bodies we inhabit are temporal, and yet we look for eternal realms, a greater reality that shall never pass away. Because the eternal realms are obviously permanent. The eternal realms are where everything is of lasting impact. What we do here on earth, if it's physically bound, if it's earth-related, all of the wealth that we build on this earth, all of the fame that we build on this earth, the career that we are able to build for ourselves on this earth, the house, the grounds, the vehicles, all of it is temporary. Yet everything of the eternal realms is forever. We see then in verse 3, Jesus answered and said, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3, speaking to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Kingdom of God is terminology that Jesus used in physical terms to describe an eternal realm. We have to understand that sometimes we think of the physical realm and the eternal realm as sequential, like the physical realm and temporal realm is for right now, but someday there will be an eternal realm and we'll make that transfer. But the reality is the eternal realm is eternal. It already exists. It has existed. It is even a greater reality, a transcendent reality to the one we experience here on this earth. So though we are existing in our temporal, physical reality, we as spiritual beings also interact with the eternal realms of the permanent spiritual reality. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus was trying to drive home to Nicodemus another foundational truth when it comes to man's soul and destiny. That is our number two principle this morning, that we have bodies of the temporal realm and spirits of the eternal realm. We have bodies of a temporal realm, spirits of an eternal realm. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The body you inherited from your physical parents is merely a physical body, nothing more. But there is a second birth, a spiritual birth, that Jesus was telling Nicodemus about that has greater implications, that has eternal reality and existence. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40 says there are also celestial bodies, heavenly, and bodies terrestrial, earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The believer is promised a glorified body that is eternal, but it is not this current body, which is temporal. And so human beings, with our eternal souls and our physical bodies, are unique in all of creation and all of the universe and all of reality compared to any other being. We as human beings are unique. We are distinct from the eternal spiritual beings such as angels, demons, and God because of our physical bodies. Yet we are distinct from other earthly physical beings, namely animals, because of our eternal souls. We are unique having both, and it's a short time of earthly life. Though people are seeking a forever, the Bible says it's a vapor. This life is over before you know it. Have you noticed as you get older that each year goes faster than the last? People who have raised children keep telling me, as we have young kids in our home right now, not to blink, not to turn around, because it goes so fast. There's no forever here. We're distinct from animals in that way. Some animals are very intelligent, and it's fascinating to study animal intelligence. Horses form bonds with their riders. Crows are some of the more intelligent animals in the animal kingdom. Ornithologists will tell you that crows can actually make and use and store tools, whatever that means for a crow. We know that primates can solve puzzles, can learn to communicate through signs, and you can go downtown to the zoo and see the orangutans. It can push buttons on a screen to ask for what snack they want. Elephants have exceptional memories and have been thought to demonstrate self-awareness. Dolphins have been trained and used by the United States Navy. Pigs are one of the more intelligent animals. They can solve mazes and recognize their reflection in mirrors, scientists say. Not sure how you determine that, but I believe it. The octopus can mimic other animals, certain species, and also are known to use objects as tools. Parrots can solve puzzles, count, mimic human sounds, or even learn human words. Dogs appear to understand emotion and seem to show empathy or guilt. Cats can, cats are good for, well, there are many intelligent animals, but God has set human beings apart. We are distinct, all kidding aside, from the animal kingdom. We are distinctly set apart as image bearers. Genesis chapter 1 continues in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man." The Hebrew word is Adam. It sounds like dirt, earth. Let's make this dust, this earth, physical person in our image, eternal spiritual image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. See, there are those who elevate the spiritual aspect of humanity to suggest that humans are gods or are on the path to becoming gods, or that this physical body we live in is only an illusion and is not real, or that everything about it is evil, or at the other extreme you have those who deny the spiritual eternal element of man's makeup and emphasize only the physical body, suggesting that we are highly developed animals that grew from this animal kingdom, and that once we close our eyes in death, that it's blackness, it's over, we simply cease to exist. But the truth is between, that the body is physical and temporary, but the soul is eternal and spiritual, and there's such a big gap between the most intelligent animal and the most depraved human being that the term missing link should be missing links, because there are layers and layers of missing strata in that evolution that will forever remain missing, because it is the gap that sets humans apart, and that is the soul. It is that which enables us to have true emotion, such as hope or faith or selfless love that's absent from the animal kingdom. It's that which allows us to have the faculty of intelligent speech and awareness of God and ability to relate to Him in worship. As humans, we do share some traits with the physical animal kingdom, and those primarily have to do with survival instincts and the appetites and nesting and grooming. And unfortunately, we often focus our resources and time and energy on those earthly, physical, even animalistic aspects of our existence that won't last forever. If we had eyes to look past the temporal realm and to see the heavenly realm, we would live differently. And those traits we share in common with those beings in the spiritual realm have more to do with that relationship, have more to do with the will, have more to do with communion, specifically between God and man. So God has given us that body. God has given us that soul. Nicodemus didn't quite understand. And Jesus says you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Water birth is just a reference to physical birth. How many of you are aware that the first several months of your life in utero, you were in a water sack until mom's water broke and out came the baby as you were born of water? But when you're born of water, you are in the womb, have that eternal soul. And yet because of sin, sinful choices of Adam and Eve and our ancestors, those sinful choices we confirm with our own willful decisions to cross God's line, to transgress His boundaries, to hurt others, to disobey our parents, to lie, to cheat, to steal, means that our souls are in that state of spiritual death. And so a birth to spiritual life is necessary. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 5 and verse 6. Nicodemus, you can picture the look on his face that he really doesn't get it yet, because in verse 7, Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So he'll use one more metaphor to help Nicodemus bridge from the physical realm that he's so used to start to understand heavenly things. "The wind," verse 8, "bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit." All right, so do you get it now? Just like the wind. Well, Nicodemus didn't quite get it yet. Verse 9, he answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Look at Jesus' response in verse 10. He answered and said to him, "Art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Jesus was disappointed, was negatively impressed by the fact that Nicodemus, one who was to be a spiritual leader, seemed to have no mature and healthy awareness of the eternal realms and the implications for man's soul and destiny. Verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," Jesus says, "we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not," if you can't even understand these earthly metaphors, hey, Nicodemus, it's like birth. Nicodemus, it's like wind. You can't see it, you can't grasp it, and yet all around you there are the evidences that it is real. You can't tell where it came from by looking. If you're not a meteorologist, you can't tell where it's going to end, but you can see the effects of it all around you. So it is with the eternal realm as it interacts with our perceivable, physical, temporal realm. "If I have told you earthly things," verse 12, "and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And that word heavenly, it's a very interesting word, the Greek word epuranios, and it has to do with eternal realms, that which is beyond this earth. It's used both of God's dwelling place and of Satan and his forces. They also inhabit the epuranios. You can tell I'm not a native Greek speaker, all right? Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand this epuranios is bigger, realer, it is more important, and yet there are these things in our temporal physical existence that we can see to relate to that and be able to know what is so important. Jesus was disappointed that Nicodemus didn't grasp these things, and he wants you to grasp these things. Because once again, when we grasp the eternal realms, it changes our perspective here in the temporal physical realm. You know, God has put in us an awareness of the eternal realms. Each person has inside them somewhere some sense of the fact that they're, as they look around and they see the physical universe and they see plants grow and die and seasons change and friends grow old, there is an instinctive awareness that there must be more than this. When we look out into the vast expanse of space and see how small Earth is in comparison, how small we are in comparison, we have this innate awareness that there must be more than this. There must be a being outside of this. There must be something beyond this when our physical bodies expire. That awareness should lead us to God. Unfortunately, through the ages, it has led mankind to their own devices and solutions and explanations for that inner awareness. So the ancient Egyptians believed that you had to be embalmed, mummified, buried in a sarcophagus, and have a sin-free heart and know certain rituals in order to arrive at a blissful afterlife. Those who didn't meet those requirements in the afterlife, it was thought would be devoured by a demon. The ancient Greeks and Romans similarly believed that at death, the soul would cross a river and there would be a guide, but the soul with moral gold would pass into the bliss of Elysium, while those whose good works did not outweigh their bad works would find themselves in the torment of a pit of lava. Buddhists and Hindus believe that life continues in a cyclical pattern through reincarnation, to a good life if you were good, but to a lower form of life if you chose evil. In Islam, the soul of the deceased must cross a narrow bridge over hell, and those weighed down with bad deeds will surely fall into it. These are various manifestations that an inborn awareness of God has given us of the epuranios, the eternal realms. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You can see what's invisible, not with your physical eyes, but being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. If we're not willfully denying it, we each have to admit, or if we looked, we would recognize an internal awareness that there is an eternal being out there somewhere. Now that we can be blinded to that, and Romans 1 will continue to develop the idea that if we willfully choose sin, we will reach the stage where that awareness is no more. But God does equip us with that so that we might have an awareness of eternal realms. But number three, eternal realms include both the realm of darkness and the realm of light. All right, hopefully we recognize this, that it's not just all that everyone dies and goes to the same destiny. You or I might choose to make it that way if we had such power without such wisdom. Verse 18 here in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "He that believeth on him," that is Jesus, the Son of God, "he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Those who have not embraced a faith in the eternal God, those persons are condemned already, verse 18. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus is that light. God's revelation is that light. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So though God has given us an awareness of eternal realms and has given us the light of Jesus so that we might have access, even during our physical lives, to a spiritual birth, to have eternal life, many people will reject that. Many people will choose not to embrace it, and they have so many rational excuses for why it's not for them. Something that they can't get past in their mind, something that they can't get past in Scripture, something that they can't get past in their experience, something that they can't get past in their conversation with someone else who's an enlightened thinker. And the really what is at the bottom of all of that is that men love darkness rather than light. And though God has given light, and though God has given us awareness of these eternal realms beyond our own and warned us about the destruction of the eternal realm of darkness and told us, encouraged us about the blessings of the eternal realm of light, many will choose not to trust Jesus. And it's because our sin, our love for the temporal pleasures of this physical world, keeps us from embracing that truth. There's a spiritual warfare that is now currently active. It's in the eternal realms, but it interacts with and impacts our lives daily in this physical realm. Ephesians 3:20, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers," those are spiritual beings, "in heavenly places," the epuranios, "might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." The idea is that God is now doing through an earthly temporal organism, the church, something that is to be impactful from the perspective of those that now indwell the eternal realms, the epuranios. They would see God working through the church and be impressed. And chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," not against physical, temporal enemies, but against principalities. These are, again, these demonic spiritual beings, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in, and the word is epuranios, the eternal realm, high places. That's the realm of darkness. Sin, number four, places us in and destines us to that realm of darkness. Bibles are open to John chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." There's this humbling aspect of the gospel that keeps people from saving faith because, oh, if I were to embrace that, it would reflect that my past way of thinking and living has been wrong. So many people can't get past that. And because of that willful rejection of Jesus as Savior, sin places us and destines us to the eternal realm of darkness. Romans chapter 6 talks about the bondage spiritually that even we as earthly beings live in and are destined for if we will not accept Jesus' redemption from our bonds of sin. Jesus said to some of his contemporaries, and later here in the book of John, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Those who choose sin over the Savior live in and are destined for an eternal realm of darkness. But the good news, number five, is that salvation places us in and destines us to the eternal realm of light. The beloved verses here in this passage that I skipped over, starting in verse 13 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up," a reference to his coming crucifixion in which he would be lifted up on a cross, "that," verse 15, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That those who trust Christ as Savior, instead of being destined for the realm of darkness, where when Jesus says perish, he's not talking about mere physical death that is temporary in its implications, because each one of us faces that whether you trust Jesus Christ as Savior or not. What he's talking about is shall never perish is the eternal dying that the soul experiences in separation from God, but instead shall have eternal life. That eternal life starts at the moment of spiritual birth. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, if you've done that, you are already living your eternal life. Your citizenship passed from the eternal realm of darkness, from that epuranios, to the epuranios of the eternal realm of light. You are already, if you're saved, a citizen of heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." So many people want to look at this idea of eternal realms, and there's a heaven and there's a hell, and these places are real and these places are eternal, and they want to point and try to say that God is vindictive or that God is too harsh. Verse 17 says, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, verse 17, they might be saved. Salvation is available to all if we will choose the eternal spiritual realm of God's presence and family over the sins, vices, pleasures, and pursuits of this temporal physical realm. Number six, the believer's earthly life then is a struggle between the temporal earthly realm influenced people who live a life that's a struggle between a temporal earthly realm that's influenced by the eternal realm of darkness and the eternal heavenly realm of light. So that's the struggle you're familiar with if you're a Christian. That you are now a citizen of heaven, that now you have everlasting life, now you are one of God's children. Realize that you are not only destined for heaven, you are already a citizen there. You already belong there. God is already working in your life to produce traits consistent with the epuranios, with those heavenly realities, so that you can even start to live in a heavenly, godly way in your earthly life. But the struggle is that we are also oppressed by and allured by the sin-tainted realm of darkness influenced physical temporal reality of this earth. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things can pull us away from having a meaningful impact in eternal realms when our focus is in the wrong direction. Verse 21, here in John chapter 3, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The idea is that just as Nicodemus saw something in Jesus that was otherworldly, that made him conclude, you must be from God, you must be from an eternal realm, because no one else here lives like that. The idea of verse 21 is that once you're saved, once you are spiritually alive, once you have eternal life, once you are a citizen of heaven, of that eternal realm, people ought to see works in your life that draw them to the same conclusion. This person must be from another realm. This person has something about them that can't be explained simply in terms of this physical, temporal realm. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the struggle, to say no to the earthly pulls and temptations, to not be drawn down, dragged down by the earthly trials, but instead to yield to the higher power that we are now alive to and ought to live in. Hebrews 11, 6, now they desire a better country. Talking about people who live by faith, that is, an heavenly, that's the same word, epuranios. This is the type of city, the heavenly realm, the eternal realm. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared a city for those who walk in this faith. For those who in this physical temporal realm have already embraced the eternal heavenly existence and are seeking to live that life that is impactful not only in this realm, but in that. A family goes camping, father, mother, daughter, son, an overnight weekend camping trip, and they spend the night in a tent and enjoy nature, and in the morning before packing everything up, they decide to cook breakfast over an open fire. All sparks from that fire, the breeze blows over to the tent, which catches fire and it can't be put out before it's ruined, and that even though no one's hurt, but the tent is destroyed, no one in the family despairs and says, oh no, we've lost everything, we're homeless now. No, there's actually still a fairly cheerful spirit there in the camp. Why? Because it was only their temporary dwelling place. Yes, it represents some minor inconvenience and some expense and a little bit of a sense of loss, but they know they're going home to their permanent place of dwelling, so it doesn't cause them any despair. So we in our earthly lives as Christians, when we lose our jobs, when we fail our test, when our relationship with someone else is broken, when a door is closed, when the car dies, when something happens to hit our finances, when we get that discouraging diagnosis, we don't despair. We don't say, oh no, everything is ruined, I'm done for. Because we know all of that is temporary. And we're still going to our forever home. And so though it presents some suffering, some loss, some inconvenience, some heartache at times, we know of the higher power we serve, and we know that God has prepared for us a city. And so number 7, and this is really just the takeaway kernel to build on many, the numbers 1 through 6, which you probably were already aware of, is that discerning between earthly and eternal realms enables the believer to live for eternal impact despite earthly temptation and trial. When we know about the heavenly realm, and when God gives us eyes to see beyond the immediate and to value that which is eternal instead of investing all of our energy and time and resources into our earthly realm, then it changes us. It changes the way we face trials. It changes the way we face temptations. It changes the way we interact with others. It changes the way we handle our checkbook. It changes us when we see the epuraneos, the heavenly reality that Jesus wanted Nicodemus to have open eyes to, and that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. In closing, I want you to just turn to Ephesians and look at a few verses. We'll wrap up just by reading these verses. Paul grew in his life, his walk with God as an apostle, to the point as you read his literature, you can see that Paul had, though he had not arrived, though he was still pressing toward the mark, Paul had reached that stage of spiritual maturity where the eternal realm was so much more important to him than the physical realm. He didn't care about money. He didn't care about clothes. He didn't care about where he slept. He didn't care about being in jail or not in jail. It's not that those things weren't hard, but he learned so to see and to value the eternal realm that he had a different mindset. And it changed his life. And that's what he wanted for his readers. That's what he wanted for the Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the epuraneos in Christ." That we already have spiritual blessings in the eternal realm. Namely, he'll go on, being predestined, being chosen, and we look forward to being adopted, in the meantime being sanctified, and all these blessings, these heavenly blessings, these eternal realm blessings that we live in if we embrace and access them and live with that mindset. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in the epuraneos might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." You can already access heaven. You can already live according to heaven's principles. "Wherefore," verse 13, "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Don't worry if I'm in prison. Don't worry if I'm beaten. Don't worry if I'm shipwrecked. I have the eternal realm, and that's where my blessings come from. That's where my faith lies. Chapter, just turn back to page of chapter 1, and this is Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer for those who read this epistle that's preserved for us today. Read it as a prayer for yourself. God would open your eyes so that discerning between the earthly and eternal realms might enable you as a believer to live for eternal impact despite earthly temptation and trial. Ephesians 1:17, verse 16 says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the epuraneos, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct and lifestyle in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the epuranios in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.